Chapter 14, Self-Control. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid. Instead, His Spirit fills us with power, love, and self-control. Paul, 2 Timothy 1:7. What a compelling statement this is, that the Spirit fills us with power, love, and self-control. Who would not like to have these attributes? To conclude this section on the fruit of the Spirit, the last fruit should be taken as the culmination of the other eight. Drew Dyke states, "Self-control isn't just one good character trait, a nice addition to the pantheon of virtues. It's foundational. Not because it's more important than the other virtues, but because the others rely upon it. All of the other qualities are virtue that God Himself possesses. But the last, self-control, is not something that God needs. God is already perfect, sinless, and without any need of self-control. We are neither perfect nor sinless, and we are much in need of self-control. What is self-control? Dyke defines it as the ability to do the right thing even when you do not feel like it. It is easy to spot the lack of self-control in a life, but much more difficult to understand how to develop it. When a person has little self-control, someone else will control them and their freedom will be lost. An example would be a person suffering from an addiction. The addiction controls them. Another example would be a person who has gone to prison for a crime. Then they are controlled by the prison. Self-control without the Spirit is almost impossible. As we become more Christ-like, the fruit of the Spirit becomes more evident in our lives. But we must constantly be on guard to edify God and follow His precepts. This is not something that we can do on our own, but self-control is given to us by God when we spend time with Him. Let me be perfectly clear here. God gives us His grace when we say that Jesus is our Savior. There's nothing we can do to earn this. It is a gift, pure and simple. However, when we spend time with Him, we can become more Christ-like by exercising control over those things which are not Christ-like. We do this in three practical ways. 1, by reading God's Word daily. 2, by praying for help with what we struggle. And 3, by having mentors and being accountable. Each of these is discussed in other chapters. You might ask, how does godly self-control differ from willpower? The difference is who is in charge. Dyke defines willpower as the emotional energy needed to withstand temptation. It is the fuel that enables self-control. Here's the rub, though. We have a limited amount of willpower. In a famous experiment, college students were challenged with eating radishes and resisting chocolate chip cookies. Resisting the chocolate chip cookies drained the willpower of the participants, and they were challenged in trying next to solve a difficult puzzle. Since they had resisted the chocolate chip cookies, it was more difficult for them to persist in solving the puzzle. Ray Baumeister and his team concluded that willpower is limited. They called this ego depletion. When we use willpower to do or to not do something, we are in control of the process. But our willpower can only carry us so far. That is why groups like Alcoholics Anonymous have been so successful. First, they acknowledge a higher power. They realize that people cannot make it on their own. They admit that they cannot control it themselves. Their willpower is just not enough. Then, they become part of a community of people all trying to do the same thing. When we exhibit godly self-control, God is working through us in the process. Godly self-control is the ability to submit our will to the will of God. In self-control, we become willing to make the changes that God wants for us. Sometimes this is a conscious process, other times it is not. The hand gesture in sign language for self-control is like the steering, the bridle of a horse, with the hands making a steering motion. We have a choice to go our way or God's way. A great example of self-control was Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night he was arrested. He was so grieved at what he was supposed to do that he sweat blood. 3 times he prayed and asked if it was possible that he not have to go through with what God wanted. He also prayed each time that if this was not possible, God's will be done. He was able to submit his will to the will of his Father. This is the ultimate in self-control. You can read about that in Matthew 26, 39 to 44. We seem to live in an out-of-control, short-tempered society. One aspect of this is the phenomenon called road rage. This is when a driver exhibits violent behavior because of frustration from driving in difficult situations. There has been an increase in road rage in the past 20 years. An article on Fox News states, fatalities resulting from crashes linked to aggressive driving increased from 80 instances in 2006 to 467 in 2015. That's almost a 500% increase in just 10 years. What are some reasons for this? It is not just more drivers on the road, but less patience and self-control on the part of the drivers. I have a wonderful friend who formerly had little patience and was an overly aggressive driver. He jokingly called his numerous tickets driving awards. When he was being reckless, he said that Bob, not his real name, was in control. Now he's a careful driver. I asked him, "What changed?" He told me that first he asked Jesus into his life and committed his life to him. Then he started listening to nothing but Christian music. Little by little, through that music, the Holy Spirit changed his life. By following the promptings of the Holy Spirit, he was able to change. No discussion on self-control would be complete without a bit of time devoted to screen and social media. Experts do not agree on the number of hours, but it is safe to say that the average is 4 to 6 hours per day on video and 11 or so hours altogether on some kind of media. Nielsen reported, according to the firm's research, U.S. adults are now spending almost 6 hours per day on video on average. That includes time spent watching both live and time-shifted TV, watching videos in an app or mobile website, or on a smartphone or tablet, watching video over a TV-connected device like a DVD player, a game console, or internet device such as Roku, and watching videos on a computer. That data on video viewing was collected during the first quarter of 2018 and accounts for a sizable chunk of the 11 hours per day Americans spend listening to, watching, reading, or otherwise interacting with media. With so many people stuck in their homes during the pandemic of 2020, I suspect that number will be higher. Of course, in 2020, much screen time was spent in either online schooling or working from home, so it would be difficult to get accurate results for 2020. That article goes on to say, beyond video, Nielsen's report also examines social media adoption. It found that adults are spending an average of 45 minutes per day on social media, with most of that time on smartphones. So, what do these statistics mean? There are more and more places for us to exercise self-control. You may wonder, what's the harm? The harm is our minds are being deadened by all these distractions. Think of all the ploys to get us to behave in a certain way, buy a certain product, or look at subjects that would not normally be easily accessible to us. Talk about temptations! I recently saw a post on social media that made me angry. The person posted some very slanderous political cartoons. It's fine to give your viewpoints, but slander is never acceptable. Of course, I was on the opposite political view. I do not think she would have said what she said in person. With social media, the gloves seem to be off for some people. I guard what I post and only post about my God, my family, or positive things. I must admit, though, the first thing that went through my mind was to give her a piece of my mind. I did that one time, and the results were disastrous. I just quietly unfriended her. I did not want to give her the ability to make me angry. So what about Facebook? The scary thing is that Facebook is designed to keep you there. The same is true of all the social media platforms, but we will focus on Facebook. When someone likes what you post, it gives you a little emotional boost, and you want more. You can become dependent upon that perceived social value. What the makers of Facebook want you to do is stay there long enough that you will see the ads. In an article for the Washington Post, former Facebook executive Chamath Palihapitiya says, "It literally is at a point now where I think we have created tools that are ripping apart the social fabric of how society works." That is truly where we are, he said. The short-term, dopamine-driven feedback loops that we have created are destroying how society works. No civil discourse, no cooperation, misinformation, mistruth. That man eventually left his Facebook position, saying he could no longer be part of it, and he forbade his children from using it. Yes, I do enjoy reading what my friends are doing and looking at their family pictures. I have seen great things come from posts on Facebook. Lost pets found, updates on local events, prayer requests, etc. We just need to be diligent and stay vigilant for those things that take us away from the Lord. Just like anything else, if you realize that social media is a problem for you, then that may mean going off social media. Ask yourself if the time you spend online is contributing to your faith walk. As we close this section on the fruit of the Holy Spirit, what is it that you would like to change, and where would you like to grow? Is it the ability to love, become more joy-filled, peaceful, patient, full of goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, or self-controlled? All of those are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. These are available to all, but you must seek them earnestly. They do not come just because you ask. You must also seek and work at developing them. We always have a choice to go our way or God's way. This is called free will. Remember the famous theologian John Stott prayed earnestly and daily for the receipt of the fruit of the Spirit. He also spent much time in study, prayer, and the Christian community.